Let's go ahead and study the Word of God. We are currently working our way through some of King David's unchronicalized Psalms. That is, Psalms that don't have a clear chronological tie-in. Although, as I've been telling you, I think the content may indicate that they were written during this time when David is staying away from King Saul, because King Saul wants him dead, and a whole bunch of people are lying about him, saying nasty things about him. And these Psalms seem to have that as one of its themes. Now, excuse me, the Psalms, I believe, should be felt. They are written with an emotional content, and we want to get all of that feeling into our own hearts as we go through here. And sometimes we'll even find that we're going through situations of a similar nature, and we can kind of feel along with David in trusting God to get us through this tough time. So we were partway through Psalm 27 when we had to close things down yesterday. So let's go back to Psalm number 27 and just go quickly through the first part of it that we've already done. So this psalm has a heading of David. So we know it's definitely a Davidic psalm. And here comes the content. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He who is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So David was hiding out in strongholds. He was trying to stay away from people that were trying to kill him. So here he is, writing and singing about how God is the one that will keep him from being afraid of these people. Verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. So kind of a ricochet or a boomerang effect. They intend evil toward David, and God turns it around and brings it on their own heads. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And he definitely had a good army of Saul loyalists that were trying to track him down. But he need not fear, because God was on his side. Verse 4, one thing have I asked of he who is, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of he who is all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of he who is, and to inquire in his temple. Now, the temple is not built during David's lifetime, so this is a reference to the tabernacle. And David had been a regular worshiper at the tabernacle until he's now on the run, and so he can't go there. So he really wants that privilege, and he brings it up in his Psalms. You might remember it shows up in Psalm 23, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just simply the physical tabernacle that he'd like to be around. He wants to be around God for eternity. And so he is seeking God, and God will give him that answer to his prayers. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. So all protective phrases. And that's where we closed up yesterday. Verse 6, excuse me. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to he who is. So he anticipates God is going to lift his head, which is a euphemism for raise him back up again, bring him back to a relationship of a normal situation in the community, and that he'll be able to get back to the tabernacle and not just simply offer sacrifices, but to offer praises to him, sing, and sing maybe some of these songs. Hear, O he who is, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, he who is, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not. Oh, God of my salvation. And remember, I've told you over and over again, when you've got the name of God, the divine name, or a reference to that God in close proximity to the word salvation, you're seeing there kind of a hint at Jesus. Because the name Yehoshua, the name of Jesus in Hebrew, means he who is salvation. And it's the use of the divine name. So even in this psalm, David, through the Holy Spirit, is kind of hinting at the ultimate one who is going to save us all, and that is Jesus. Verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but he who is will take me in. Now that's an interesting little bit of information. We know that David's mom and dad have been taken over to Moab and put into the secure hand of the king of Moab, probably because David's great-grandma was from there. That would be Ruth. But here, we get the sense that David's mom and dad are not altogether happy with the situation that he finds himself in. As if maybe they think he has done something to bring the wrath of Saul down on him and to put him and his family members all on the run. So my father and my mother have forsaken me, but he who is will take me in. So he knows even when his mom and dad have kind of lost confidence in David, that God is still there for him. Teach me your way, O he who is, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. We keep hearing that over and over again. People that he used to be associated with, they used to be his friends, his military companions, people that were in the palace with him on a regular basis, they are now lying about him to King Saul and to others. And so David is like, God, you've got to get me through this because there are all these people that are lying about me. They want to get me killed. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of he who is in the land of the living. Wait for he who is. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for he who is. So even in the midst of all this negativity, all this negative stuff, David sings about trusting God, knowing that God will and can bring him through this. Let's just move right straight into Psalm 28 as well. It has a superscription that says, of David. So it is from David, and the content you'll see again kind of matches all of the emotion of this time period. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Now the pit there would be death. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. So David, even though he's a long ways from Gibeon, the place where the tabernacle's at, he is crying out to God, perhaps at the times of prayer, you know, about 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when he knows the morning and evening sacrifices are being offered, he stops and lifts his hands toward where he knows, what direction from where he's at. The tabernacle is located, which probably is to the north, maybe a little bit to the northwest, depending on exactly where he's hanging out right now. And he's asking God to step in and help him. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil's in their hearts. Give to them according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their just due, because they did not regard the works of he who is, or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. So David has this sense of God doing justice. He deals with the unrighteous, the ones that fake having righteousness, but are doing bad things to people. God eventually deals with them. It may not always be in this life, folks, but God keeps a good account of the true attitudes and actions of people, and he will bring all those accounts to their fullness. Verse 6, blessed be he who is, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. He who is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. And you hear the military language that comes in from time to time. He who is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Now that's a reference to David's status as the anointed of he who is. He knows that eventually he's going to become the king. And God is his saving refuge. He's keeping him alive and secure until that day that David will be upon the throne. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And that kind of harkens back to Psalm 23 that we looked at yesterday, where David thinks about God as being the shepherd that's taking good care of the flock of Israel. Well, let's go ahead and skip forward to Psalm number 35 as our next one. And for those of you that might be wondering, we will get back to the other psalms at a later date. Right now, we're just going through the ones that I believe the content indicates that they were probably written during this historical time in David's life when he's on the run from King Saul. So Psalm 35, superscription says, of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of a shield and a buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. So David wants to be rescued by he who is over the armies, Yahweh Tzabaoth. He wants to be protected by the greatest warrior of all, and that would be God himself, who is fully armed to save. And I kind of see a little bit of Jesus there in verse number 3 about, I am your salvation. Because remember, Jesus' name in Hebrew means he who is salvation. Verse 4, let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise schemes against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of he who is driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of he who is pursuing them. David likes to use a lot of imagery and metaphors and similes in his singing, in his composition of these psalms. So he sees a harvest happening here. And during the harvest, of course, the way you processed the grain was you split it all up by threshing and then you threw it up in the air and the wind blew the junk away. The chaff was blown off to the side and the good grains of wheat or barley or whatever fell right back down to the pile that you were going to save. So here he pictures God working through his angels in this process of harvest and winnowing, and how God was going to do away with these evil people. And that's true, ultimately. We see this promise fulfilled in the book of Revelation, that God will eventually bring the grapes of wrath, the harvest and the vintage of his wrath against all of those who have stood against him and his people throughout the millennia. And that will be the final resolution to the problem. God doesn't want to have to do that, by the way. It brings him grief that anyone would have to be judged. But judge will happen. Judging will happen. And here is David basically praying for that in regard to those that are causing him trouble. For without cause they hid their net for me. That's a birdcatch net that he's kind of thinking about here. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. And so that's another trap method that the Israelis used to get wild game. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. Let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. So he's praying that the efforts of the troublemakers will boomerang on them, backfire on them. Then my soul will rejoice in he who is, exulting in his salvation. Jesus, again, who is our salvation. All my bones shall say, O, he who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. So in the midst of asking for God to act on his behalf, he praises God for acting on behalf of everyone that's been cheated and misused by unrighteous peoples. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments over his mother. I bowed down in the morning, or in mourning. So David is like remembering that some of these people that are causing him trouble now, he used to pray for them earnestly when they got sick or something bad happened in their life. He even fasted from time to time on their behalf. And how are they repaying him? They're repaying him by trying to get him killed. Verse 15, but at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know, tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. So people he used to count among his friends, the people he'd pray for, are now trying to do horrible things to him, and he doesn't understand why that is the case. And so he asks God to step in and deal with it. And this is what we have to do. When we find ourselves in a similar situation where we're being mistreated, we need to hand it over to God to deal with. Verse 17, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let those who rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. This winking of the eye, that was apparently it was a cultural thing to kind of make arrangements to cheat somebody or to do something behind their back. It was a little secret signals, you know, between people involved in this illicit business. So he's basically saying, don't let them get away with that. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Meaning they were bearing false witness against him. Verse 22, you have seen, O he who is. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O God, O He who is my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, We've swallowed him up. So don't let them get away with it. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. So again, a prayer for the boomerang effect. Verse 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad, and say evermore, Great is he who delights in the welfare of his servant. So he wants blessings on the people who are on his side. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So David, again, making promises of the future, how he's going to respond once he's out of all of this. Well, Psalm 36 is on our list, so let's go ahead and hit that. It has a superscription to the choir master. So, excuse me, that's something that was added later because these are going to be used in apparently temple worship of David, the servant of He Who Is. Now let's feel our way through the psalm. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And this is one of the identifying characteristics of an evil person. They don't fear God. They don't have respect for God. And so transgression, sin, it's their core. It's part of their very being. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found and out and hated. So they're self-centered very often. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. So here he is, laying in his bed, middle of the night, maybe as he's gone to bed or maybe when he wakes up in the morning. What's he thinking about? Not about what good he can do, but what sort of trouble he can cause against those that he doesn't like. And the reason he doesn't like them is because they're good and he's evil. So he rejects the good and embraces the evil. That is not a good situation for anyone. Then David turns around and praises God in the midst of this. Your steadfast love, O He Who Is, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. So the fact that God cares for his righteous people, that's everywhere. It's shot through the universe. And the fact that he can be trusted by those people, that is also everywhere. Verse 6, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O He Who Is. So David acknowledges that only God is Savior. Only he can make things right. From as high as the highest mountain down to the deepest trench of the ocean, God is trustworthy. Verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. He likes that phrase, and he uses it a lot. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. So God is the source of life. We get our energies from him. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. So David trusts that God is going to take care of him. God is going to have proper vindication and judgment against the unrighteous on behalf of the righteous. And David is counting himself amongst the righteous. And we need to trust God in the same way. No matter what happens around us, know he will bring us through it and do the right thing. Have a great weekend. I'll see you on Monday when we get again into the Word.